Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
A reading from the second book of Chronicles. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant in steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You who have kept for your servant my father David, what you promised to him. Indeed, you promised with your mouth, and this day have fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children keep to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you promised to your servant David. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat, with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, in curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of our Lord.
It is my pleasure and honor to welcome this morning Bishop Godfrey, who is the Bishop of Peru. Bishop Godfrey is an incredible man who has been born and raised in England and could have lived out his life in comfort there, but instead chose to become the Bishop of an incredible diocese which spans mountains and deserts, and he travels all the time and sees incredible poverty and has given his life to Christ in a way that inspires me tremendously. And we are so honored that you're here with us today. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dean Kate. And it is a great pleasure to be here once again. I can say that I think this is the most inspiring cathedral that I ever worship in. You know, I mean, obviously I'm not here a lot, but it's always inspiring. And it's something that we should praise God for, that we can belong to a community which is alive and in which the worship, the music, so many things about it enable us to lift our hearts to God in a special way. And thank you very much, Kate, for inviting me to be here today. I want to say something that's going to be useful. You know, I think there's a great temptation for preachers. You know, you want to preach a safe sermon that's good and so on. But I mean, what is the next most important step for us all in our journey towards God? And that seems to me so important. And as I get older, it becomes more important. Something that will help us as Christian people to walk in the way that God has called us to. So today's readings. First of all, I was so struck in the first reading when Solomon knelt before the people. I mean, we have to realize that a great king in those days, people would have knelt before Solomon. And to their great surprise, this great wise king who just built this tremendous temple knelt down in the presence of God. It was a tremendous statement about his life and where his authority and where the guide for his life was in God. And in a sense, it's what we are called to do as Christians. Our lives are to be clear signs that we kneel before God, that we are in the kingdom of God. Every day when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray for the coming of the kingdom on earth. And it's not just a geographical area, it's wherever people, wherever men or women or children, young people, wherever we choose to place ourselves under the lordship of God, there is the kingdom of God. Their light shines. You know, when Matthew wrote his gospel, and we're just beginning to, this year is a year of Matthew's gospel. You know, he could have chosen it with anything, and he'd got the whole Old Testament to go at. But he chose these particular verses from Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, toward the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And then here it comes. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Both darkness and sitting, they were going nowhere. Twice, he says, they were sitting. They were stopped. Life was going nowhere for them. And yet, when the light came, there was a way. And this is what Matthew chose, one of the, as we know, one of the 12, the tax collector. How his life had changed. He must have thought to himself that he'd once sat in darkness with his life going nowhere. And then as Jesus came, the whole of life opened up for him. And he could see that there was a way. He could begin to understand himself, people around him, and God's purpose for his life. So, I mean, he chose those verses, those famous verses from Isaiah as the beginning of his announcing of Jesus Christ. And then we have Jesus's first words. Repent. Repent. Repentance is the first step in conversion. It's as we repent, as we want our lives to be changed, that maybe nothing has changed at that moment, but we feel a profound desire for our lives to change. And of course, conversion is going to last all the way through our lives. You know, a sort of bit of a trick question I sometimes like asking is, when were you converted? And somebody say, oh, it was about 20 years ago on such and such. Yeah, and yesterday? Well, were you perfect yesterday and you didn't need to repent? You know, I mean, well, every day we're called to live our conversion. And of course, John the Baptist, the Elijah who was sent to prepare the way of the Messiah, of the Savior, when people came that he felt were being hypocritical, just going through the motions of repentance, he said to them, show the fruits of conversion. You know, this is to work itself out in your lives. That's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Bear fruit that befits repentance. Do not presume to say to ourselves, you know, don't justify ourselves, but let's show that our lives are different, being changed. And then Jesus begins to call the 12. He calls the first four of his 12 disciples, apostles, the fishermen. And then crowds come to him, and he begins to heal and to teach. Well, our the gospel this morning came short of that. It didn't quite get to the word crowds, but if you look up the word crowd in a concordance, you'll find that in the Gospels there are about 246 occasions when the crowds, they're always there. They turn up at different times, and we know that multitudes of people follow Jesus. You know, they wanted to just touch the hem of his garment. They wanted to lift the children for him to bless them. They wanted to hear him. But I want to concentrate on the crowds a little bit this morning, because I think we are like the crowds in so many cases. Well, in fact, it's not quite true. Some of the clergy have had the opportunity of going off to seminary and for a number of years studying, being close in prayer and in the things that we think to devote that time. But most people, they hear a sermon or whatever, and then they have to go home like the crowds. You know, after they'd listened to Jesus, they had to go back to plowing their fields, or to fishing, or to tax collecting, or to being soldiers, and certainly to live in their homes. They had to go back and get on with life. And so many Christian people, I mean, are like the crowds. And yet we're called to live the gospel. Now, as you came into church this morning, I hope you were given one of these little leaflets. I don't want you to read it now, but I mean, it's a gift from me that has some of my thoughts in it. Because certainly in Peru, we are deeply committed as a diocese and in our parishes. In fact, it's required of us in our canons that every church has to be involved in social outreach in some way or other. And we run children's homes, schools, we feed children, we provide clothing in the freezing weather in the mountains, and all sorts of things. Whatever way that God calls us to, we want to serve people, especially the poor and the needy. And we do that. We could do it much better, but we do it. We're about that business. But of course, there is another face to the gospel as well. I mean, you can give somebody a blanket or you can give them a meal, and the life doesn't... I mean, that day, maybe they don't feel hunger, but their life isn't changed. And their sitting in darkness hasn't changed. And somehow we need to help people, help ourselves to live the gospel. I felt it would be useful if everybody could have in their pockets a little something which explained to them in simple terms how the gospel could be lived. Now, and I thought, well, we all have something now that's roughly about the same size. This is a credit card of mine. I mean, it's the people in China have something the same size, and people in India and Australia and Europe and wherever you go. We all carry around these things. I thought, how good it would be to have the basic stuff on here about, you know, to remind us of what the essentials of the Christian life. In fact, I've got something here, but I've had to cheat, you see. I've had to fold it up a little bit. And I tell you what, it's so small that I can hardly read it. But that's been my aim. And so in the diocese, we did it in a bit bigger, the version here. And it's got about 8 different things on it that are the basics of how we're to live our Christian life. Now, I don't want you to sort of get stuck. Well, if you're bored, you can read it. But to take it home with you and then make it your own. You know, rewrite it in your own words. What is important about being a Christian? Our commitment to God, to the church, to our life of prayer, to the way we live. All those things I've put on there, there are about 8 different things. And I just want to concentrate on one or two of them this morning. And I want to concentrate particularly on some aspect of our spirituality and how we live our lives. St. Benedict in his rule, has a very important phrase for Christians. He wrote it for monks, but it could equally be true for all of us. Your way of living must be different from the world's. Your way of living must be different from the world's. I mean, it's very easy for us to come to church and to do the things that people do in church, and then just to go back to our homes, to our places of work, to our daily lives, and live exactly in exactly the same way as those round about us who have no time for God, who never pray for the coming of his kingdom, and our lives are not different at all. And yet, that's what we're about. When John the Baptist said, bear the fruit of repentance, befitting repentance, we want to say, yes, we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to live our lives in a way that reflects, as it were, like Solomon, to show that God is our Lord. It's interesting in this age in which we live, Western society is very, very tolerant of almost everything, but not everything. It's not tolerant of people believing in God. And yet we're called. I mean, it's right that we don't thrust our belief in other people's face. But on the other hand, we are called for our life to be different. One of the things we often suffer from is hardness of heart. In the church's liturgy, in Matins, the first psalm we say each day is Psalm 95. And in that psalm, it says, harden not your hearts, as on that day at Massa, at Meribah, when your fathers put me to the test. They tried me, though they'd seen my works. But hardness of heart, harden not your heart. And hardness of heart reminds me of that first part of the parable of the sower, where, you know, the sower went and he sowed his seed, and some of it fell among the rocks, some of it fell among the weeds, some of it fell in good ground, but the first lot fell along the pathway. We all have pathways in our life, the things we do regularly, the things, I mean, I'm like that with breakfast, I don't know about you, I like my breakfast to be the same. Porridge, boiled eggs, toast, marmalade, you know, I mean, and that's just symbolic of other things in our life. Maybe the way we treat our wife, or the way we treat our husband, or our children, or the way we treat other people, or the way we drive, the way we are at work with other people. You know, I mean, we go down it so many days that it's like that path in the parable. It becomes well-trodden. And if the word of God happens to fall on that pathway, the birds come and eat it up, because it can't put down, it can't germinate, it can't put down roots and grow. It's hard. And when we have hardened hearts, that's what happens with the word of God. It lies on the surface and doesn't change us. So we go on living our way or the world's way, and our lives are no different. One of St. Benedict's mentors, somebody who influenced him greatly, was a man called John Cassian. And John gave us a great image of the gospel being like a plow. And when the plow goes through the soil, it turns it, it breaks the hardened soil and begins to turn it over so that it's broken up, and so that the seed can fall into a place where it can germinate. It's as we read the gospel, allow the gospel to enter into our lives, not just leave it there on the surface, you know, like the readings this morning. Maybe we can't even remember what they are, and only a few minutes have passed. But we need to take the word of God and allow that to break up the hard places the daily places, the places we trod every day. We may be different when we go to church, but not when we're living our normal, daily, hardened lives. But we need the Word of God to begin to germinate and change. And it only takes a tiny seed, says Jesus, like the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all. And yet, if we allow it to come into our life, it will begin to change us and change the way we are. If we're to change, we need the plow of the gospel. The monastic tradition says that one of the first causes of hardness of heart is forgetfulness of God. And the second thing is to center our lives on trivial matters. And it goes on. But if we just take, I mean, how easy it is to forget God. I mean, of course, we need to get on with our lives. If I'm driving, I can't be thinking of God. I must concentrate on the traffic and so on. If I'm paid to do a job, obviously, I can't be thinking of God every moment. But we need to ensure that within our lives, there are times that we give ourselves to God when we allow the Word of God to go deep and to change us. And of course, that will probably mean that we'll have to change some of the trivial things that we devote our lives to and devote our lives to God at those times so that our lives are changed and are different. And when that begins to happen, the things that Jesus taught when he said, "You're the light of the world," or "You're yeast," then our lives begin to touch other people because they're different. I mean, why was Pope Francis voted the Time Person of the Year? I mean, not because he did this and this. I mean, we can give some examples, but somehow his life has something about it that speaks of something deeper. And that's what we're called to be. I mean, he at the end of the day is no different. He's a human being like us. But he can't be in our offices and in our homes. And yet if we're allowing the Word of God to change us, then there will be light and there will be the fragrance of Christ and there will be salt which gives savor and the yeast which makes the whole lot rise. And it's interesting in most of those examples that it only takes a little to change the whole. And that's what we are called to be as Christians. We may not be many, but we can leaven the lump. We can give savor to life. We can begin to speak to people with our lives about something different, something deeper. So now, coming back to the beginning of what I was saying to you, I care as a bishop. I mean, when I stand up to preach, when I lead worship, I mean, the first thing I want is for people to meet with Christ. I don't know how, but I want it. I want that way. And I must pray. I must pray as I celebrate. I must pray and allow my life to be a channel of God's grace. And it's true for every one of us, not just the person at the front, but every one of us. I want people to meet with Jesus. I don't want anybody to come to church and feel that they haven't come closer to Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. And then I want people's lives to change. And of course, I can't do that. I mean, Jesus didn't enter into somebody's life and say, "You've got to change." But the way he was so special that people wanted their lives to change. And that's what we must be about. When people come into our churches, they come into the cathedral, we want them to go away, maybe they can't explain it, but feeling that they came closer to God somehow. They were in a group of people whose togetherness, way of being together, drew them closer to God. That's what we want. And that's what we're about as Christian people. It's what I want for my people in Peru. And it's what I want my clergy to be for my people. And it's what I want the people to be for each other. A community of brothers and sisters leading each other to Christ. So may God help us. I mean, I hope that the gospel is a huge plow in your lives that keeps crossing us so we don't forget God. We may have to get on with our life, but we remember to come back to God and don't forget him for days on end and then have to feel that we've failed and have to start again. But each day, let us remember to remember God and allow his word to enter into our hearts. A final thing. In that parable of the sower, it's not that people didn't hear the word, because if you go through it in Luke, in every case, when Jesus explained it, he said, they were the people who heard, but this happened. They were the people who hearing allowed that to happen. In every case, they heard. And then he goes on. I'm just going to read this bit to you. He talked, and this is in Luke chapter 8. He then, after he's explained this to them, he goes on saying, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. You know, this is what the word is for. You know, we don't hide it away. We don't forget it. But this is what the word is for. And then he goes on in verse 18, and he says, so, take heed how you hear. And then Mary and his brethren come, and he doesn't go out to them to begin with, and people say, but your mother and your brother are there. And he says, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. So it's all about hearing and do it. And finally, a few verses later on, he says, let these words sink into your ears, into your heart, because it's the word of God that will change us and prepare us for eternal life. Amen.
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 Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In this season of Epiphany, we remember the wise ones whose journey by the brightest star's light brought them to the light of the world. Let us pray together, saying, Christ, be our light. For the people of God throughout the world and for all of us gathered together here, that we will learn how God wants us to live, Let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For the nations of the world, especially the nations of Africa and the Middle East, for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace. Let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For our families, friends, and neighbors, for all who we love, those who live and those who have died, let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For all who are sick, sad, hungry, afraid, alone, or in any kind of trouble, that they will be helped and comforted, I invite you to speak their names aloud.
For David, Nancy, Rodney.
Let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For what is in our hearts today, we ask you to hear us, God.
For this community. For the people in the Diocese of Peru.
For all that we have and all that we share, we thank you, God. I invite you to name your blessings aloud.
For my family, the cathedral. Father in heaven, help us to kneel before you and not only hear your word, but allow it to be absorbed into our hearts so that we may do your will in this world. This we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
May Almighty God have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Christ is our peace. He's reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name. We share his peace. May the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome to the cathedral, and welcome, Bishop Godfrey. We're so glad to have you with us here today. As I mentioned before, Bishop Godfrey sees incredible things in his diocese, and they are always in need of generous donations. If any of you want to write a check to the Diocese of Peru, you can write it to the cathedral and put Peru in the memo section, and any amount is very helpful and goes a long way, right?
There's no limit.
No limit.
Thank you, Kate.
Yes, we are planning a mission trip to Peru in early June. So if you're interested in learning more about that, please don't hesitate to call the office or talk to Jim Jameson. Jim, do you want to stand up? Dr. Jim Jameson is helping us lead this trip. And Larry Shugart, are you over there? Larry, could you stand up? If you're interested in Peru, talk to either of those two, and they'll help you find your ministry. As many of you know, we are a companion diocese with both Cuba and with Peru. So it's such an honor to have you here with us today. I want to welcome anyone who's new. If you're new or visiting and you raise your hand, the ushers will bring you a gift. But you have to hold it up high and keep it up so they can find you. Welcome. Keep it up high, high, high. There you go. There you go. Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here. We are hosting a wonderful biblical scholar on next Friday, the 31st, John Dominic Crossan. I myself don't agree with everything he says, but I find him fascinating, and he'll make you think. So I welcome all of you to come Friday night. January 31st is a free lecture, and Saturday he'll be at Riverside Presbyterian Church. So welcome to all of you to attend that. Also on Saturday is a quiet garden day, so if you're interested in having some peace in your life, we welcome you to that. Did all of you receive the insert that the bishop spoke about? Did you get that? Oh, good. No, you didn't. Okay. Ushers, do we have extra ones of the... Yes. Okay, we'll be passing those out at the back of the church, so you can make sure you take one home with you, all right? Good. Next Sunday is our annual parish meeting. We will be electing our leadership, so you can see you have an insert with some incredible people on there. We will be voting for 4 vestry members and 2 delegates. It says there you have to be a pledging member. All that means is that you need to come to church and fill out the card, but you can fill it out for $1 or 25 cents. So it's not about money, but it does mean that you've taken the effort to say you're a contributing member of the cathedral, and we think that's important. So I hope all of you will come, enjoy lunch, hear about the cathedral. By the way, we are doing better than last year on our pledges coming in, so we're doing really well. We're over 1.2 million in pledges, so thank you to all of you. That's a great year. And last but 2 more things, on February the 9th through the 16th, we're going to be hosting homeless families here. If you're interested in helping out, please check out the bulletin or the website. And the choir is hosting a rummage sale on February 22nd, so here's your chance to get rid of the stuff you don't need. New or gently used treasures is how the choir wants me to put it. Bring them to the cathedral beginning on February 3rd. There are more details in your bulletin. Remember the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
God of all power, ruler of the universe, you are worthy of glory and praise.
Glory to you forever and ever.
At your command all things came to be. The vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets in their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home. From the primal elements you brought forth the human race and blessed us with memory, reason, and skill. You made us the rulers of creation, but we turned against you and betrayed your trust, and we turned against one another. Have mercy,
Lord, for we have sinned as you have.
Again and again you called us to return. Through the prophets and sages, you revealed your righteous law. And in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, born of a woman, to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace.
By his blood you reconciled us. By his wounds we are healed.
And therefore we praise you, joining with the heavenly chorus, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all those in every generation who have looked to you in hope, to proclaim with them your glory in their unending hymn. So, Father, we who have been redeemed by him and made a new people by water and the Spirit, now bring before you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, for the remembrance of me." Remembering now his work of redemption and offering to you this sacrifice of thanksgiving, we celebrate his death and resurrection as we await the day of his coming. Lord God of our fathers and mothers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see your hand at work in the world about us. Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this Holy Communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name. Risen Lord, be known to us. Accept these prayers and praises, Father, through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit your Church gives honor and glory and worship from generation to generation. Amen. And now, as our Savior has taught us, so we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. The gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. Thank you.
Please join me now in sending forth our lay Eucharistic visitors. In the name of St. John's Cathedral, I send you forth bearing these holy gifts, that those to whom you go may share with us in the communion of Christ's body and blood. We who are many are one body, because we all share one bread, one cup.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us in these holy mysteries that we are living members of the body of your Son and heirs of your eternal kingdom. And now, Father, send us out to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. To him, to you, and to the Holy Spirit, the honor and glory, now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you, remain with you always. Amen. Amen.
hallelujah. Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
Thank you.